It's great to be with you here this morning, and thank you very much for inviting me to come and be the speaker. They say of this holiday season, of this Christmas season, they say it's the most wonderful time of the year. Do you know that one? I'm not going to sing it for you. It's the most wonderful time of the year with the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you, be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And yet for many of us, Christmas is a very distressing time because it highlights a lot of uncertainties in our lives. It really does. When we look at our lives as far as the crossword puzzle is concerned, I say, well, here I am again. I'm sort of at like 8 across and 9 down. There's really no answer to either of them. And it seems like the same things that I get frustrated with last year, I do this year, and I'm not exactly sure where to go from here. I want you to know that as we look into God's word, that changes all of that. That's what Christ does. He changes people. That's the great work of the Spirit of God, that he transforms us to be more like the Savior. And we have the opportunity to look a lot less like us and a lot more like the Lord of glory. It's a great thing. You know, the New Testament, the Bible tells us of this man named John the Baptist, and he was in prison. He actually went to prison for doing the right thing. He was on death row. And the reason that he was on death row was because he spoke out against this adulterous relationship that the king had with his brother's wife. Can you imagine this? And John the Baptist said, King, you can't still be king. You can't be the king if you're going to do what you're doing. And the king was angry, so he took John the Baptist and he put him in prison. And he was on death row when his friends came to visit him. That was nice of his friends. And John the Baptist said, I need something from you now. What do you need from us? I need you to go and find Jesus. I need you to get a message to him. I need you to take this message. I need you to give it to Jesus of Nazareth. You find him and give him this message. What was the message? Was the message, come and break me out of prison? Was that it? Bust me out of here and put evil King Herod in prison? Was that the message? No. The message was, are you the coming one? Or are we supposed to look for somebody else? It's a great question, isn't it? That is the dividing line this Christmas season. Is Jesus Christ the coming one? See, if the answer is, well, no, he's not the coming one, then I guess for me the quest still continues, right? Well, what is it then? Is it the better car and the more prestigious job? Is it a better family, a better wife? Is that what it is? This quest sort of continues. But if Jesus Christ is the coming one, wow, that highlights and makes a lot of sense to my daily life. It makes a lot of sense as far as my job is concerned, as far as my family is concerned, as far as my leisure time is concerned, as far as the way that I spend my money is concerned. Jesus Christ is the coming one. And I'm so thankful to God this morning. I'm so thankful that he made peace with God through the blood of his cross. I don't have to be afraid of God anymore. Jesus Christ settled all of that. And I hope this morning, as we scurry around to find ourselves in the busyness of this season, that we just can pause and say, Lord Jesus, you're the coming one. I don't have to look for anyone else. The message, ironically, that Jesus gave to the friends of John the Baptist was this. He said, you go tell John the things that you see and the things that you hear. The blind people see, and the lame people walk, and the deaf people hear, and the dead people are raised to life again, and the gospel is preached to poor people. Praise the Lord this morning. And as we look into his word in Philippians chapter 3, I want you to know that there's peace in our hearts as we have the chance to study what God has for us in His Word, knowing that Jesus Christ is the coming one, and knowing that our sins are forgiven because of His great work on the cross, and knowing that I can enjoy fellowship and peace with God because of who He is. What a great Savior we worship this morning. I just pray that you know Him and that you love Him and that your desire in your heart is to walk with Him. It's hard here. It really is hard here. And the Apostle Paul, when he writes to this church at Philippi, he writes from prison. The Apostle Paul writes from prison, and he encourages these Philippians to go on living for Christ. He's going to say in a passage that you're going to hear that all of his great accomplishments, all of those accomplishments are loss. He counts them all loss, that he might know Christ, he says. Not even that he might know him better. He says that I might know him, and that I might know the power of his resurrection, that I might know the fellowship of his suffering. Yeah. These are very deep and mature thoughts. And so I want you to be encouraged with them, and I want to be encouraged by them as well. So Paul is going to write to this church at Philippi, and he says to them in verse 17, he says what a changed life is supposed to look like. That's the goal, right? That I'm a changed life in Christ. What does that look like? What does the gospel lived out in flesh and blood look like? We read about it and we can sing about it. Well, what then does it look like? He says, brethren, verse 17, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Now, this is great. These Philippians needed to see the gospel lived out. They needed to see what it looks like. Can I ask you, have you ever trained anybody? Have you ever had someone under your wing at your job? Have you ever sat students down? I guess if you're a parent, the answer to that is clearly you have. Clearly you've trained them in so many different ways. Children you've trained, and maybe in your occupation, you've trained different people with different courses and mentoring and study. And I don't know. I once had the chance to work at camp when I was a teenager, and we did a week of training. This is what you're supposed to write this down. This is what you're supposed to do with homesickness and fighting in the cabin, and this is what this is supposed to look like when lights are out. God, and I wrote it all down. I took these notes. I filled up the binder. And then the day came when these kids, they rolled in on these buses. Here's your cabin. Good luck, right? Here's your cabin. I walked these kids to the cabin. And when all those things broke out, I'm thinking, where are my notes, right? There's no time for notes. What am I supposed to do now? What is this supposed to look like? What am I supposed to do now? I mean, it sounded so good when we all sat around the program director's table. And now what? So the Apostle Paul says this. He says, I want you to follow my example. He says it in verse 17. I want you to follow my example. He's writing from prison. And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Can I tell you this? I would say that there could be maybe 3 or 4 people in my life that I could identify as those who have walked as a good and godly pattern for me. I would be able to just give you, it's not a very long list. I mean, I've heard all the testimonies, and I love all of those things. Don't get me wrong. But as far as saying, what am I supposed to do now? Where am I supposed to go from here? There's just a couple of different people in my life that I would say, I want to say thank you, because you showed clearly to me what a good and godly man or woman is supposed to be like. Could you identify people like that? Were there people in your life? Or maybe you might say, are you a person like that? Do you have somebody that is really looking at you and leaning on you? Somebody that you would be able to say, listen, this person has really been a great pattern in their walk. They've demonstrated how marvelous they've been able to navigate through hard things in life. They haven't said to me phony things, right? They've said real things, transparent things. I don't know. Sometimes I would listen to a brother who would say, you know, isn't marriage wonderful? Yes, it is wonderful, right? I've never had a fight with my wife. Are you married? I mean, I don't know. Does that mean you've never shouted? I don't know which is worse. I guess I tend to walk a lot. You know, I'm not really the shouting type. I walk. And luckily, I don't live near you, so if you were to see me walk in the middle of the night, you would know things aren't. I'm not talking about people who masquerade the realities of life. I'm talking about people who said, listen, I'm struggling with this, but I have a God who is good, and I'm going to be faithful to him in spite of the fact that I have rebellious kids. And I'm going to continue serving the Lord and doing what I feel is proper and fit, because love is tough and marriage is tough. And we need to submit to one another and understand our roles in humility. It's not to say that we've never had an argument. Oh, good. Thank you for saying that. I needed to hear that. Maybe you're like that to somebody. And praise the Lord if you are. Or maybe you could identify people in your life who you could see, what does this look like when in flesh and blood. Then the apostle says this, he says it in verse 18, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now this is a really powerful verse. In some regards, it's the most powerful verse in the chapter because it identifies the heart of the apostle Paul. See, he says this with tears in his eyes. Do you see that? I say this weeping. Paul is writing this letter. His head is in his hands. And his eyes are filled with tears. You see this, right? There's other passages in the Bible, in Romans chapter 1, that the Apostle Paul says this. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. What does that mean? It means this. Jesus Christ is angry at the things that he sees down here on the earth. That's true. But that's not his posture here. That's not his posture here. He writes with no condemnation here. He writes as a father, knowing what lies ahead. He's writing this letter with tears in his eyes. And I want you to notice, he says, for many walk. See, this is just the difference of a good and godly example, right? Walking, you can tell a lot about a person by the way that they walk. Many walk, of whom I have told you often. I actually have the word often circled in my Bible. Paul says, I've had this conversation before. I revisit this before. often. Do you know, when the Lord Jesus was here, he said these words. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And I think he also said it with tears in his eyes. He said Jerusalem two times. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and murder those who have been sent to you." How often? How often I would have gathered you. I would have gathered you as a mother hen would gather her chickens, but you won't. And so he says to them, he says, "Your temple is left to you. Your temple is left to you desolate." See, he knows. He knows. And the Apostle Paul, when he writes this, he knows. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now I tell you, even weeping." This breaks my heart that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Can I ask you this morning, what breaks your heart? If I'm honest with myself, I would tell you that the enemies of the cross did not break my heart. They probably should. It's an area in my life that I've got to grow in. I'm sort of lean a little bit more towards the Jonah mentality, you know. Jonah really wants Nineveh to blow up. Good. That's his thing. I mean, have you seen these people? Have you seen what they look like? Do you see what they do? And what, you want me to go and share the grace of God to them? And suppose they end up coming to our church? I mean, is that what you want? Crazy, right? See how that works sometimes? That's not at all what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He says, "This breaks my heart." Does that break your heart? The enemies of the cross. What breaks your heart? Does it break your heart when the Dow Jones Industrial Average falls 300 points? Or that, you know, hey, we can't write off the itemized deductions of our state and local income tax or real estate tax? Oh. This goes a lot deeper than that. He says, "This breaks my heart." What breaks your heart, Paul? He says, "The enemies of the cross." The enemies of the cross. Now notice, if you look at it carefully, he actually doesn't even say the enemies of Christ. He says, "The enemies of the cross." Paul, how do I know the enemies of the cross? Paul says, look at their integrity. Look at their example. Look at the way that they walk. That's the word we come back to again. Don't be awed by their gifts and their words and their money, right? The road to hell is not marked hell. It doesn't say that. Jesus spoke of roads, right? Straight is the gate, and narrow is the path that leads to everlasting life. And how many find it, Lord Jesus? There's only a few that find it. That's what he said. And broad is the way, and mighty is the path that leads to everlasting damnation, and many there be that travel thereon. Don't be awed by their gifts or their words or their money. Paul says, look at their walk. It's a good indicator for me to look at my walk. Today, there are times that we tend to judge churches on their size. We tend to judge people on their accomplishments. The Lord doesn't judge people on their accomplishments. He doesn't judge people on their accomplishments. There was a time when I'm a teacher, and there was a time that I met with a parent, and the parents come in and they love their kids, but sometimes they also love to tell you about how great they are. I know you never do that. And this one dad, it was so important for him to tell me that he once managed Nelson Rockefeller's money. Can you imagine that? So I thought to myself, well, what exactly do you want me to do? Would you like a sticker? I mean, I don't know. Do you want to be the line leader? I mean, we're here to talk about your daughter. I don't care about that. But we lean that way. It's our self-worth also so many times is tied up in the things that we do. How I've been there and you haven't been there. Don't you wish that you could be there? So he says to them, listen, he says, you can identify them by their walk. They're enemies of the cross. He doesn't say that they're enemies of the Lord Jesus. The cross says, I died for people who can't do it. I died for people who have no hope. I died for people who are dead in their trespasses and in their sins. The cross identifies that you are not good enough. I'm not good enough. That's a stinger, isn't it? Do you know, in order for me to get into heaven, the Lord Jesus didn't just have to be called names. That wasn't it. He didn't just have to get pushed around. In order for me to get to heaven, he had to go to the cross. That means I'm a pretty awful person. Yeah, that's about what that means. The cross does not show how much potential I have. It shows how hopeless I am. The Apostle Paul says in verse 19, whose end is destruction. This marks their walk. Whose end is destruction. Whose God is their belly. And whose glory is in their shame. Who set their mind on earthly things. Their God is their belly. That deals with self-indulgence. Anything that I have an appetite for, I am going to satisfy. I guess the great example for this is King Solomon, right? I mean, he had anything that he wanted. Multiple wives, multiple foods, multiple vineyards, a whole kingdom. And somehow or another, he just wasn't really satisfied with all of those things. Whose God is their belly. You desire to satisfy your flesh. He says this. You can mark them by their walk because their glory is in their shame. They glory in shameful things. They glory in shameful things and reckless things. I don't know that I've ever gloried in shameful things. I'm terribly embarrassed by shameful things. But sadly, I know, and you do too, people who would magnify shame in their lives. Somehow or another, that's a pompous, boastful thing. They glory in drunkenness. glory in sexual sin, glory in independence from God. Paul says their end is destruction. They set their mind on earthly things. That's what he says in verse 19. They set their mind on earthly things. It's all about right now. Then he says this in verse 20. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Now, this is very encouraging. This is very encouraging. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are aliens and we are strangers here. And we ought to live lives that show our position in Christ. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm a citizen here, I know that. But isn't it a great thing to know that our names are written in heaven? Paul says our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. I mean, we hold so tightly certain things down here. After reading passages like this, I should hold those things much looser, knowing that this is really all temporary. It really is. Our heavenly citizenship should affect how we live, and that I should choose not to live as if this is it, because this is not it. So this passage identifies that either you are a citizen of heaven or you're a citizen of the earth. If you're a citizen of the earth, then you're an enemy of the cross. If you're a citizen of heaven, then you praise God for the cross. If you're a citizen of the earth, then you're heading for eternal damnation, whose end is destruction. If you're a citizen of heaven, then really the best is yet to come. When I was 10, and I shared this example on my 10th birthday, Grandma, she brought me over and she said, "Happy birthday, grandson." And then she said this, she said, "The best years of your life are over." I was 10. If you're going to get married, and you will, there's going to be nothing but frustration, grandson. And if you have children, and you will, they will spend every dime you make. And if you have a job, and you will, you're going to be frustrated every day at the end when you walk out of there. Happy birthday. The best years of your life are over. Listen, there's some truth to that. If you're a citizen of heaven, then the best years of your life are yet to come. Everlasting life is promised for those who are citizens of heaven. Citizens of the earth live for earthly things. Citizens of heaven eagerly await the Lord Jesus. That's what that verse 20 says. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait. That word eagerly bothers me. Because if I step back and I'm honest with myself, I say, do I eagerly wait? Am I eagerly living in this expectation? I'm eagerly awaiting the Savior. He says, we also eagerly wait. Do you see that word, we? He's including us in that, the Philippians, but he's including us. At the end of his life, the Apostle Paul says, I have fought the good fight, and I have kept the faith, and I finished the course. And now what lies in store for me is a treasure that God has laid up for me. Of course he's laid it up. You're the Apostle Paul. But then he says this, and not just for me, but all those who love his appearing. I'm encouraged by that. It's not just for me, he says, but also those who love his appearing. So he says, we, in verse 20, we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I do that? In the busyness of the day? Or somehow or another, do I get lost and I just sort of find myself frantically trying to get through whatever task it is? It's encouraging to me to know that if I eagerly wait for the Savior, it's going to change how I approach the task. It really does. As far as my attitude and as far as how I treat others, because I know that this is all just very temporary. It's not to say I'm not going to work hard and do well, but it also changes the whole perspective. We also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. We don't wait for him from the grave. We look for a Savior from the skies. Even this morning, we heard that the Lord himself, he doesn't send an angel. It's the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. And the trumpet of God shall sound, and we who remain, he thought it would be in his lifetime, we're going to be changed. We're going to be caught up. That's what he says. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. That's the hope that we have. So when I ask myself, what takes up most of my thinking or most of my time? And generally, when my brain is in neutral, what am I thinking about most? Am I thinking about money? That could be a little bit of a trap. Do I think about my kids and just obsess about them? Is that it? If I can gaze on the Lord of glory and realize that I am a citizen of heaven because of what he has done, then my heart is encouraged and it changes my ideas. We eagerly await the Savior. Our hope is in Christ. The apostle says in the book of Colossians, he says, when Christ, who is my life, shall appear, that my life is hidden with God in Christ. And when Christ, who is my life, shall appear, right? My money is not my life, and my job is not my life, and my kids are not my life. When Christ, who is my life, it says, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory. My hope can't be in these temporal things because they're all going to fail. This coming of the Lord Jesus is actually two comings. He comes for his church and he comes with his church. And when he comes with his church, he will come in power and great glory. And there will be great separation. And what is the purpose, verse 21? For this coming of the Lord Jesus, who we eagerly await. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly body. Do you see that? He's going to transform our lowly body. Isn't that a great promise? You know, you turn 50 years old and you get a birthday card and you notice that there's going to be little aches and pains you didn't even know about what a plantar fasciitis was. Who even knew what that? What is that? And the older you get, all these things and all of the medicines, you can't pronounce any of them. The Lord Jesus is going to transform our lowly body because our bodies are frail and our bodies are temporary and our bodies are dying. I'm a redeemed man and I'm living in an unredeemed body. He hasn't changed my body yet. His purpose is to take this weak, lowly body and change it. And not only does my body fail me physically, but my body holds me back as I struggle to control lust, as I struggle to control pride, as I struggle to control my tongue. And yet, how many hours do we spend on our bodies? How many advertisements for the fitness and the weight loss and all of these things? I'm not saying that it's all bad. Physical exercise profits, it sure does. I get it. But we hope for one who's going to change this lowly body. What is he going to change it to? He's going to conform it to his glorious body. He's going to make it like his glorious body. That's the promise that he gave. And that's a great promise because there was no sin in his mind and there was no sin in his heart. He was a perfect man. And when he changes your body and when he changes my body, it's going to be conformed to his glorious body. That's a great hope that we have. So I guess there's a big question ahead. When do I get the body? I need a new body, right? Not one that the Weight Watchers is going to be able to give me. I mean, I need something from God. When do I get this new body that the Apostle Paul is talking about? Well, you don't get it when you die, right? Because my body goes into the ground when I die. Just, if you would, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is going to talk to us about our bodies and when God is going to give this new body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here the Apostle Paul compares my body to a tent. And some tents are 6 pounds, and some tents are 300 pounds. And some tents eat fast food, and some tents don't eat fast food, right? But all tents are perishing. We are all heading for the exit. It's a temporary tent. And as I get older, I realize that most of me isn't really going to be working very well. And we can all relate to that. So he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desired to be clothed with the habitation which is from heaven." We groan. "If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." Verse 6. "Therefore, We are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Right now, I'm at home in the body. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God today, right? I am absent from the Lord. I am present in the body. When I die, I'm going to be present with the Lord, and I'm going to be absent from this body. Verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So the Apostle Paul is going to identify the fact, if he's asked, would you rather be at home in the body or would you rather be present with the Lord? He says, if it was up to me, I'd rather be present with the Lord. What about you today? Would you rather be present with the Lord? Or would you say, well, look, I really would like to get to Hawaii. I mean, I really would like to see that. And then maybe, but, you know, there's things. I know. We're going to get the new body when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. When he makes this catching up, this rapture, when he comes for his church, then the Bible tells us that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who remain will be changed and will be caught up. And it's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's not going to take months and months and months, and it's not going to be physical therapy. It's going to be in a twinkling of an eye, and we will be changed. And we will forever be with the Lord. God is going to give you that new body when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And that new body is going to be like his glorious body. And it's going to be perfect. And you're not going to need anything that's going to assist in the temporal things here. It's going to be perfect. That's something really worth looking forward to. So we've covered a lot this morning. We've covered a lot. We've identified that the Apostle Paul says, I want you to mark those who walk. Mark them. Write their names down. Who are the men and women in your life who have allowed you to be encouraged in your faith, to step out into some deeper water? Who have lived out Christianity in flesh and blood here. Who are they? Mark them. He says, follow my example. And then he says, because I tell you often with tears in my eyes of those who are the enemies of the cross, mark them too. Whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their things on earthly temporary things. And the apostle says our citizenship is in heaven. It's not here. So we need to walk like we're citizens of heaven, knowing and eagerly awaiting that one day Christ is coming. Christ is coming, and he's going to change our lowly bodies, and they're going to be conformed and made unto his glorious body, and we're forever going to be with the Lord. So this week, I want to have a little more of a broken heart towards people who don't know the Lord, people who light the tree because it's festive and sing the songs because it's what we've always done, who share the various gifts, and it's all well intended. But people who are enemies of the cross because they don't know the Savior. There's a lot of work for us to do here. That's why the Lord has us here. So in this season, let our lives be categorized by lives that are changed by the Lord. And let us eagerly wait for him even this week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your lovely Son. Your word tells us that he is holy and harmless, that he's undefiled and separated from sinners, and that he's exalted above the heavens. We know that one day he's going to come back. One day he's going to make his enemies his footstool. We thank you that he came as a savior and not as the judge. We thank you for verses in your word that say that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We pray that to be true of everybody here this morning. And we pray that you would give us an opportunity to share this faith and to live this faith for others so that they can know the Savior too. For we would ask it in his name.